Well, good morning to you all. Welcome to the service today, particularly if you're new or here for the first time. We're finishing off our series in the study of the New Testament letter called Romans. Let me ask you a very frank question. Are you pleasing God with your life? How would you know if you're pleasing God with your life? How do you know what he thinks of you and your life? And I guess how do you know them on that last day when you're called to stand before his grand judgment throne, will he look with any sense of pleasure at the history of your life? Well, the message of Romans is very clear. On one hand, there is no one who has pleased God with their life. And yet, what we're going to read today, it is God's very dear goal that you live a life that pleases him. How's this going to work? Well, the answer comes in Romans chapter 8. And if I were to ask you to open a Bible, I think it's page 1112 or something like that. And you should follow along here because in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says these very frank words. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And that verse actually sums up pretty much the first seven chapters of the book. Whether you're a religious freak who's a do-gooder, or whether you are completely pagan and ignorant of God, no one can please God with their life because any effort done by ourselves is done by the sinful nature. But verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the real question for you and me is this. Are we controlled by the Spirit? Because that is the only way we can please God. Now, Formula One racing is a very important part of my life. Every race, I sit down with George Athos, and we watch it fanatically. We take it very seriously to the point that no matter what country it's in, we make sure we buy specialised beer from that country to feel like we're there. It's a bit difficult when the race is in a Muslim country, but we work around it. And more, we take it more seriously. I bake French pastries for George, and he dresses up as a Formula One driver. And so he will turn up in his red Ferrari, full leather piece with his helmet, with Felipe Massa written on the front, his favourite driver of all time. So anyway, I'm telling you this is important only because I wanted to give you that image of George eating pastries in his red thing. But also, I'm guessing you've heard of Michael Schumacher. Have you heard of Michael Schumacher? Even a complete anti-car person has got to have heard of Michael Schumacher. He is well known to be the greatest Formula One racer, driver of all time, with more world championships than anyone else. He actually came out of retirement this year and he's still racing, not doing as well as he used to. But I came across this story about Michael Schumacher from a couple of years ago, and it really captures what we're going to be trying to say today. The story goes like this. Michael Schumacher, he lives in Switzerland. He flew over with his family in a private plane to Bavaria to go out to a country farm and pick up a puppy for the family. So they hired a taxi who drove them out there for the 30-kilometre trip. And upon coming home from the getting the dog from the farm, Michael felt they were running late. And anyway, the screen behind me is going a bit crazy, as you can see. Don't worry about that. So anyway, Michael says to the taxi driver, do you mind pulling over and swapping? I think I can make a bit faster time than you. And so the taxi driver, who was completely awed by the experience of driving Michael, and I don't know how it felt for him to drive Michael to the farm, you know. Wow, you know, in this little, well, it turned out to be this little minivan which had a maximum speed of 163 kilometres an hour, and Michael was intending to drive it on the autobahns, which have no speed limit at all. But the taxi driver said, yes, let's swap, you know. And he said, and I'll quote you what he said. He said, he drove at full throttle around corners and overtook in some unbelievable places, said the white-knuckled taxi driver. And it's a classic picture. Can you imagine it, you know? Swapping cars that Michael can drive it for you. Well, that idea of having the taxi controlled by Michael Schumacher is really what we're going to be saying today about having lives controlled by the Spirit. Until we are passive passengers in the car of life, letting the Spirit take the controls, we cannot get to the destination of pleasing God. So how's this going to work? Well, what I'm going to do, firstly, is show you from the Bible that this is the consistent message that we need to strive for. It said in Romans 8, chapter 5, that those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. It's a common theme throughout chapter 8. But Jesus taught it as well when, on the Last Supper, John chapter 15, when he was meeting with his disciples, he said these words. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus needs to do it. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul again says to those churches, he says, I say, live by the Spirit, so that you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's really only two options in life. Let the Spirit take control, or have the sinful nature ruin it. So it's very important for us to understand what it is to be controlled by the Spirit today. And as I do this, I need to just have a little of an aside for the sake of people who will be confused by the term the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Well, actual fact, it's not what is the Spirit, it's who is the Spirit. And the short answer is the Spirit is God. God in the Bible tells us that he's a very complex being. He's not a singular entity, but he is a singular God made up of three persons in a mysterious relationship. But the persons are Father, Son, that's Jesus, and Holy Spirit. But throughout the Bible, and you'll even see it in Romans 8 if you read through carefully, the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is constantly interchanged with being the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of the Father. They bounce back all the time. So when we read the Spirit here, it's best for us to actually think Jesus. Jesus needs to be in control of our lives. How's this going to work? Well, there are four ways that we have the Spirit take control of our life. And I'm going to give you these four practical ways as a sort of summary of the series, but really to give you and I the benefit of getting something juicy out of this study in Romans to give us something to do for the rest of our lives. So the four practical ways start with this way. The first way to be controlled by the Spirit is that we must be people who repent and are born again. Until we have repented of all our sins and trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, we will never have the Holy Spirit, because he is a gift to people who follow and trust in Jesus. Back in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul said, the righteous shall live by faith. It's through faith that we enter into righteous living. So no one can even do that until your sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven? Are you born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3? Until every sin is paid for, every sin is punished, that can't be you. And no human effort can achieve it. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4 on your page there. It says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's just saying Jesus needs to be the one who dies for your sins. And until then, God will never see anything you do as righteous. But if Jesus does that, then his righteousness becomes yours and you look good to God. Are you born again? That's the first thing. Put your faith in Jesus. Let him nail your sins to the cross. And then you enter into the game that we're talking about today. The second practical way of being controlled by the Spirit is this. To be controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus must reshape our thinking. Reshape our minds. Because without the Holy Spirit, a person is completely and utterly corrupted and tainted by that sinful nature that we all have. And so that it is not possible for us to truly understand what God wants of us, who he is, how he wants us to live. We cannot know God until God changes our thinking. Now, I'll see this later in Romans if I kept reading. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need our minds renewed so that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, it says. But it says it in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 11 there, God's purpose in giving apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, that's the church, may be built up until they come to unity in faith and knowledge. We need unity in faith and knowledge, but knowledge doesn't come without substance and teaching. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, my last verse here. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Where does this knowledge come from? The answer is the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. God co-authored the Bible through the inspiration of all those writers to give us his complete package, the manual of his will. It's there. Without this, we won't know a thing of God, but through this, our mind and thinking can be changed. My third child turned 5 a couple of days ago. He got as one of his presents his very first box of Lego. And he was excited. On the front, on the picture, what it's all meant to look like when it's finished was this medieval catapult with soldiers shooting crossbows at each other. And he thought, that looks cool. So he ripped open the box and he ripped open the bags and he dumped the Lego on the ground and just started putting things together. His brother saw that he wasn't reading the instruction manual and tried to help him, but he got flogged off with a bit of aggro and frustration because my 5-year-old is determined to do things his own way. And he's always been that way. I don't know where he gets the stubbornness from. However, here he is, absolutely determined to make that picture. He hasn't got a clue. And after about half an hour of continual frustration and increasing tears and anger, I said to him, Felix, do you want to make that picture? Yes. Are you able to do it now? No. Do you want some help? Yes. Okay. Let's open the manual and read it. It will tell us what to do. I said to him, it's not an IKEA manual. It will work. Let's read it. And so we started the process. And this is what we're hearing in this step of being controlled by God in life. He needs to start informing us and our thinking with his knowledge about how he wants us to live. So we need to be people who read the Bible. We need to be learners of this knowledge that God has given us. Are you a learner of God's knowledge? Is he changing your thinking? Because he is your teacher. Now, I'm going to say quite bluntly that a weekly sermon, if that's all you listen to, is not enough. That's a start, but that's just like a little tiny dose of sugar, right? It's not good enough. You, each of you, need to be people who actively read, meditate, learn, and are shaped by the Bible. It needs to be a daily thing. And it needs to be done, something that's done rigorously, in conjunction with others. We have Bible study groups run in the week for people to go to in various people's homes. And each of you really ought to be involved in one of those groups so that you can have your thinking and your knowledge tested and grown and shaped. And even better, we can actually do rigorous theological study. But if you consider the world around us and how many messages our ears receive every day, be it from TV or the radio or the media, what we read, what we talk about with people at work, advertising that we see everywhere, the amount of messages that we are hearing, we can't help but be shaped by the world around us. And we can't turn that stuff off. How is God ever going to penetrate into our minds and start changing our thinking if we're hardly listening to him at all, but listening all the time to this background noise of Western society? We must discipline ourselves and counter the influences of the world by giving specific time to learning the words that God had given us in the Bible. So I appeal to everyone to make it your daily habit to read your Bible. Even if it's a couple of verses at a time, just start getting your thinking for the day. Do it. Let God speak to you every day and start reshaping your thinking. You'll be able to apply that knowledge to all the circumstances of your daily affairs, and it will help you to navigate this very hostile and at times tumultuous, even cruel world, which is, of course, vastly different to the life that God wants us to live. We need our knowledge changed. Thirdly, the third practical way of being controlled by the Spirit is that we must be planners and reflectors. Philippians chapter 2 says this: continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, the salvation that we get in Jesus gets worked out by reflection. We need to think about life with God, what Jesus has done for us, and how we're going to go. And we do this by planning what we're going to do and reflecting on what we've done. Now, this is practical stuff, really, but I think this is a must. A planner will dedicate each day of their life, each action of their life, each thought of their life to God. Everything we do must be planned, meditated, and prayed on. And that's why I think daily reflection and planning at the beginning of the day is essential. You know, the rough things are coming up in your day. Of course, not everything. The doozies come from left, right and centre. But your work, the conversations, how you're going to spend your money, or what you plan to watch on the TV or on the internet, or what you'll read or what you'll do with your social group or your friends or your family, and how your time's going to be divided, where you're going to prioritise. And then add to that the burdens which you know are you going to be faced that day, your stresses, your worries, your issues. All of those things you can actually bring to God in prayer and say, God, help me. Show me how to have these things controlled by you and your will. You know, Jesus woke up every morning, well, most mornings as high as I get in the Bible, and prayed early. He started his day thinking about God. He always had that plan going. One of my favourite shows is Man vs. Wild. Can I have a show of hands of anyone who's encountered Man vs. Wild? Oh, that's the way. That's the way. I understand 350 million people worldwide watch the show, and it's SBS's most popular show. Now, Man vs. Wild, if you don't know, is hosted by an English ex-army soldier named Bear Grylls. And Bear shows in each episode how you can survive in the most remote, difficult place in the world and get out of there and find rescue. It's a survival show, essentially. It's a survival show of magnanimous proportions. And I was telling about this with George a few weeks ago as we were watching Formula One. I said to George, as he was eating pastries, I said, George, do you watch Man vs. Wild? And he goes, what's Man vs. Wild? I said, George, how will you possibly survive this week without Man vs. Wild? Because you won't know what to do. You need to watch tomorrow. So I texted him the next day. I said, look, Man vs. Wild on. You've got to watch now. So he started watching it. Unfortunately, I think for George, the first episode that he watched involved Bear Grylls going through a Transylvania forest, finding some bear poo and pulling out some half-digested fruit in it and showing how that can sustain you for a day by eating it. So, anyway, I don't know if pastries will taste the same with this for Formula One. But anyway, now I'm talking about Bear Grylls because he's a survival expert, and I was reading this fascinating article in the Herald just the other day about him. It turns out he's a Christian. And quite a very passionate evangelical Christian from England with his family. And he was telling a story to a journalist in an interview about how he'd recently seen his son trying to abseil down a rock face just near their home. And he was really a ropeable with his son because his son didn't have a backup plan. And Bear said to his son, I tell you, what do I do every time I do one of those crazy stunts on my show? You have a backup plan. Do you have a backup plan? No, Dad. Don't do it until you've got a backup plan. And then he says to the journalist, I always have a backup plan. If I hadn't had a backup plan, I would have been dead long ago. So when you watch the show, which I hope you'll all do tomorrow, you'll realise that, yeah, Bear does some crazy things as he gets out of whatever tight spots he's in. But as he abseils down cliffs with little tiny vines or eats crazy things, he always has a backup plan because he's learnt that by doing that, he's always going to have a best chance of survival. We need to have the backup plan of getting through each day, controlled by the Spirit, and that starts with planning. With planning. The other side to this is reflecting. So a lot of us, I talk to some old people, and they say, like, we say our prayers at night time, and I say, well, that's good, but what did you pray for the next day? Oh, no, we just prayed for the day. And I say, that's good, but you do need to plan for the day to come, as I've just said. But it is also important to think about the day that's just been. How have you gone? Have you got moments of regret? Are there things you need to say sorry to God for? Things you said to someone? Things you failed to do? As you look back on your day and how your time was allocated and what you did you achieve things you set out to do for the Lord? Can you change things for the future? Reflection helps you calibrate your position so that God's there in the driver's seat and not you. So I've just talked a little bit about some practical stuff of working out your salvation, but these are essential. If you're serious about God driving your life every day, you've got to start by thinking about it every day and not one day a week. So please, be planners, be reflectors. It enables you to have God driving your life more regularly. Lastly and fourthly, a person led by the Spirit, controlled by God, Jesus cannot be divorced from his fellow brothers and sisters because unity in Christ or regular friendship and fellowship with other local Christians is God's culmination of what he's doing in our life. It's the purpose of where we're going. It's what it's like. Life in the Spirit. I've got dozens of verses here. I'll read you out a couple just to show you. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all now one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. The body is the church. 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Hebrews 10:24. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Christian life is not a solo life. It's a life of community with other Christians. Every other Christian in the world also has the Holy Spirit in their life. And everyone that you are locally connected with shares that unity with you. God's purpose is that you express that unity through fellowship. So solo work is not going to enable God to take control of your life, because God's control will see you connected in fellowship with others. Just think of just a basic illustration. A football team, we're coming to finals time now. Everyone knows the Dragons are going to win this year. And the reason the Dragons are going to win is because their coach, Bennett, has turned them into a defensive machine. They are a war. No team can penetrate them. They can't be beaten because they're this big unit. They don't care about solo players and performers of their team because their team is too strong. But, you know, the other teams like the Tigers, they've got their Benji Marshalls and their star players. But, you know, football is not about solo players. It's about teamwork and all the more living the Christian life. It's teamwork. And there's great benefits from being part of the team. For example, by regular fellowship with other Christians, we get mutual encouragement. We get mutual support. At times that could be a physical support or a social support, maybe financial support, emotional support, and spiritual support. Further, by doing the Christian life in fellowship with others, we get mutual teaching and sharing, and we get to strengthen and develop that knowledge that we need to have of Christ. We get a sense of belonging, which is very, very important in our modern world, because we are an individualistic society. The Western world is so individual now. The ABS, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, information is very clear on this. I've showed this to people in this church in months past, but one in four men live on their own now in Australian society. That's an extraordinary number. And a separate figure, one in four Australians consider themselves as lonely. And when you truly are lonely, it is a horrible feeling. The feelings of insignificance at times and worthlessness. But that's not the story of Christians, because they should have each other. There's no one who should be alone in a church. We belong to each other, and we should have that sense of belonging. And of course, another great benefit of being church, having fellowship, is that we get a foretaste of heaven, because that's what eternity will be, this fantastic community where we will all actually love each other and where no one will hurt each other and God will be in the midst of us, and it's going to be always awesome. And meeting together today gives a taste of that. So regular fellowship is important. Every time we get together as believers, and not just at church, but churches here, or Bible study, or prayer groups, or even the phone call of encouragement, or a visitation to someone who's sick, or hospitality, people coming over for a meal. Every time we do that, we are the body of Christ, united by the Spirit of Christ. Every time we are isolated from one another, we set ourselves apart from the work of the Spirit. And we've wrestled the steering wheel back. And we're not letting God control us. Now, it is tempting, I think, in our modern world, just by nature of our environment, to be separate from others. But that's going against what God wants of you. We've got to go against the grain here. We've got to learn to be more around each other and not isolate. Isolation is not just not coming to church, which some people will do, just periodic turn-ups. But there's emotional isolation, which many of us do as well. We could be in the same room as each other, but put up a big blank wall and not be vulnerable to each other, not be honest with each other. And that's also going against the grain of the Spirit. People who do not strive for unity through Christian fellowship deny the purpose of the Spirit and cannot be led by the Spirit. So in summary, I've given you four practical ways to make sure that God is driving your life, that the Spirit has the wheel, and you are the passenger being taken to paths of righteousness. One, you've got to be born again. You need to have your sins forgiven, because only then will the Holy Spirit be given you as a gift for life. Secondly, you need to be people whose minds are being transformed and changed through knowledge. We must be diligent learners of the Bible. 3, we need to be people who work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means we need to be planners and reflectors day by day, ensuring that every dimension of our life is something brought before God in prayer and something given over to Him, so that we do not inadvertently push Him out of the way and try and rule our own lives in the day by day business. And lastly, we need to be people who meet together and have regular friendship and fellowship with other Christians as a priority. In doing all those things, we can be controlled by the Spirit. And when we're controlled by the Spirit, we live lives of righteousness that please God. Remember, it is God's righteousness that He sees in Jesus. He'll only see that righteousness in you when Jesus is in charge of your life. And so I appeal to everyone not to let a day go by where you don't ask, God, are you controlling my life? Let's pray.